Ephesians. And as we are going through scripture by scripture, verse by verse, on the book of Ephesians, and we are going to continue today on the book of Ephesians. And starting from verse 5, and on predestination. Wow, what a topic, huh? And how many of you think that predestination is a nasty word in the Bible? And a lot of people, I don't know why predestination is in the Bible. That doesn't sound fair. But it is in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, that means the Holy Spirit has given for us to study and to really predestination. What does it do? What good is it for us? You know, does it edify the body? You know, I'll tell you, it glorifies God. So, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in beloved. So here we are going to continue where we stopped last time in context. Last time we saw that the true Christian was chosen by God before the foundation of the world, right? That's what verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:9, hold on to Ephesians and go to 2 Timothy 1:9. Be chosen before the foundation of the world, we need grace. Without grace, we cannot do anything. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, here we see God chose us before the foundation of the world. Grace was given to us before time began. And also I mentioned last time, when God said he chose us before the foundation of the world, it doesn't mean that he saved us before the foundation of the world. Okay? It's not salvation was given before the foundation of the world. Salvation comes in our time. So salvation comes in our time. But he chose us before the foundation of the world. Alright? That's really important to understand. So, in the context, we are going to see the word predestination. And a lot of people doesn't like the word predestination. Many doesn't want even to touch this subject. Many say this is a controversial subject. And let me tell you, I'll tell you why it is a controversial subject. Why so many say it is a controversial subject? The reason is, it is controversial for their opinion. That is why it is controversial. Nothing is controversial in the Bible. It becomes controversial when their opinion is not subjected or not to the predestination. Then it becomes controversial. Because the Bible is not controversial. It is given for us to read. So here in predestination is mentioned in especially in the book of Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 and Ephesians 1. And it teaches predestination. And also last week we saw that predestination cannot be defined with foreknowledge of God. Where some say that God foresaw, God foresees in the future, he looks into the future and sees who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. So, according to man's response, God selects them, God chooses them. Then it depends on all of man. Not of God. But the salvation is of God, Jonah said. So it depends not on man's faith and obedience, that is not how God is going to elect some people, looking and say, oh, that person is good. That person is going to respond to me, so I'm going to elect that person. Then if that is the case, then it is of man's works that man can be boasted of. But Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 says, salvation is a gift where nobody can boast. It is of grace. If it has grace, it cannot be works. Both cannot be there. So this doctrine is totally false. And also we saw the word, even the word foreknowledge, it means not the action of the people in salvation, but it refers to persons. Even when you take the word foreknowledge, it is individuals God is to foreknow, but not their actions. We saw that last week. We saw the word foreknowledge also means to be have an intimate love for that person. The Hebrew word yeda, Y-A-D-A, and the Greek word ginoskein or prognoskein refers to foreknowledge. It does not mean to the action of the person, but to the person. So the elect are the objects of predestination. And last week we went through a lot of scripture on foreknowledge. And we saw all those scriptures, it doesn't refer to the action of the person on what he does, but to that person. So predestination is in the Bible. What good does it do? The doctrine of predestination gives a full explanation on the doctrine of sin and magnifies the grace of God in salvation. That's what it does. It magnifies the grace of God. Whenever you see the word predestination, you read the next scriptures, it glorifies God. And we are going to see that. Our English word predestination comes from the Latin word predestino. The word pre in Latin, P-R-A-E, it means before. And the word destino means to determine. So it literally means determine before. Alright? So ordained beforehand. The Greek word for predestination is prorizein and also purismos. That's the exact word Apostle Paul uses here in chapter 1, verse 5. It's the absolute predestination. It means absolutely predetermined beforehand. It means, in the New Testament, it means God decreeing from eternity to foreordain, to appoint beforehand. So, it's a lot of people, they don't like this doctrine. But I'll tell you, it is in the Bible, and this is not what I'm teaching. I'm just giving you what is in the Bible. So the author of predestination is not man. It is God. It is no way that it's dependent on... It is no way dependent on God's foreknowledge of human actions, but on his divine foreknowledge. So the word predestination is also used not in the same sense. Sometimes it is used in a generic sense as the decree. The word decree. Other times it uses like the word the purpose of God. Or sometimes it uses as the counsel of God. So my purpose in giving this, going through this scripture, is to give you just a nutshell, okay? Because as we are going through the other verses, we have to go through scripture by scripture and to give the context. Now, let us see some scriptures, all right? If you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 28. Acts 4, 28. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do Whatever your hand, your purpose determined before to be done. Here we see God's counsel determined before hand it was going to be done. So God's decrees are from eternity. There's nothing comes to pass in time but what he has before time determined will come to pass. And also turn with me to Acts chapter 2:23. Being delivered, this is him being Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose. That's determined purpose. That means predestined. It's been decreed by God. And foreknowledge of God, you had taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. So here we see even the crucifixion is not an afterthought of God, but it is not an afterthought, but it is being decreed by God before the foundation of the world. All right? And also turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Let's start from verse 18. Acts chapter 18, let's start from verse 9. Acts chapter 18, 9. Here it says that the Lord is speaking to Paul. Here the Lord is speaking to Paul and saying in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." That's very interesting word, because Apostle Paul, God is talking about the Corinthian church there. Apostle Paul, God is saying, "Paul, don't be afraid, okay? I don't want you to leave you, because this city, Corinthian, is a worldly city. It is full of idols, and the people are kind of really worldly, all right? It's really a lot of polluted city." God is encouraging Paul, "Hey, I have many people in this city." And what happened? Verse 11 says, "And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Wow. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Already chosen before the foundation of the world, that Paul was preaching, and we saw the effectual call last week, and they will respond to the gospel. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Acts 18. Oh, sorry, we went through that. Okay, sorry. Acts 13, verse 44. Acts 13:44. "Next Sabbath, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God." So that means almost the whole city, almost everybody came to hear the word of God. Right? There's a massive crowd coming to hear the word of God. Then it says here, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming the opposed things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, before we return to Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded, I set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So the salvation and the preaching of the gospel is not for a few, but it is for everybody. Right? The gospel should be preached for the ends of the earth. It means to everybody, all creatures, all the people. Now, how many people came to hear Paul? The whole city, almost the whole city came, right? Now, let's see verse 48. "Now then, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as had been what? Appointed to eternal life believed. So almost the whole city came, but who believed? The whole city believed? No. Only the ones who were appointed, who were predestined by God to eternal life, they believed. Now if you are with me, remember the effectual call that we studied last week. So, some translations say that many who were preordained to eternal life believed. So here we see very clearly the commandment of the Lord is to preach the gospel to every ethnic group. The gospel should go to all the people. And here almost the whole city came, but only who were preordained to eternal life were able to respond to the gospel. Now we cannot twist these scriptures or play spiritual gymnastics and put our opinions into this, because we got to say just as it says. Right? Alright. Now, another one is, of course, Romans chapter 9, verse 9, Romans 9:11. In predestination, so we've got to cover these verses. Romans 9, verse 11. Starting about the twins that were going to be born. They were in their mother's womb, right? For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, what did I say, purpose of God? It's talking about what? Predestination. According to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And you know the story, how God said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Now, this is plain English. Very simple English. But a lot of people get confused with simple English. That's amazing. It's not in Greek or anything, not difficult to understand. It's just plain English. One was chosen and the other rejected before they were born. That means before they did anything good or evil. Which means God did not elect Jacob because he was good. Because he says there, before they did anything good or evil. Right? That means God did not elect Jacob because he was good. Was Jacob good? He was a deceiver. He tricked everybody. So he's not good. God works are not the cause of election, but the sovereign will and the secret counsel of God. So the cause of election is not because of works, but because of God's grace. It's because of God's sovereign will, His own will, okay, which we don't understand. Right? Why did God? It's purely because of grace. So, now, there are a lot of people, you know, many have a difficulty understanding plain, simple English, and it contradicts because their opinions doesn't fall into this category. Their opinions contradicts. Okay? So, as I said before, many will not like it, but it is there. Now, let me give you another part of it where Jesus, when he spoke on it is not man's purpose, but it is of God that you are saved. It is only of God that you can be saved. Many didn't like it. Now, Jesus is the one who first exposed this. Alright? So if you turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 65. John 6, 65. John chapter 6, 65. Jesus said, start from verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, who would betray him. So Jesus knew from the beginning. He doesn't have to give an altar call or anything like that. He knew who is going to believe and who is going to not, right? Verse 65 says, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been what? Granted to him by my Father. So nobody can come to me unless it has been granted to him. That's what we are studying in Ephesians, right? If you are a true Christian, you are chosen before the foundation of the world. And you are being predestined before, that means predetermined, preordained before the foundation of the world. We saw that in the book of Acts. Jesus saying, nobody can come to me unless the Father has granted to him by my Father. See verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, what did they do? Did they say, wow, we love this doctrine. It is great. It is wonderful. Did they say that? No, it doesn't say that. What did they do? Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They don't like it. This doctrine, Spurgeon said, this is the most important doctrine next to the crucifixion and resurrection. But many doesn't like this doctrine. And just like during the time of Jesus, they didn't like it either. Then Jesus asked the 12, do you also want to go away? And what did Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But Peter said, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. But what you're saying is true. You have the eternal life. There's nowhere we can go. But even I don't have the faith. Lord, increase my faith. I'm going to believe whatever you say. And really, this is called also the election of grace. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Romans 11, 5. And so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to what? To the election of grace. Election is always by grace alone. Then it says here, and if it by grace, then it is no longer what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no longer what? Grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You see? Grace is purely, there's nothing that I can show to God what I have done. It is purely of God by himself alone. By grace alone we have been saved. By faith alone, grace alone. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, 28. Romans 8, 28. Says here, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose. We saw the word according to his purpose. Whenever you see according to his purpose, decree, or the counsel of God, it is talking of what? Predestination. Alright? I'm going to prove that to you now. Now we quote this verse all the time. And then it says here, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, and he might be the first born among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, then he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, in theology, we call this the golden chain of salvation. It's originated in eternity. As he chose us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, he called us in our time. Those who were predestined. Then he justified us and glorified us. Now see the word in verse 29, for. verse 29. For whom he foreknew. This word for indicates that verse 20, it indicates that verses 29 and 30 are the foundations for verse 28. They give reason why we can know all things. The reason why we know all things work together for those who are being called according to his purpose. The reason is he predestined us. Whoever he predestined, verse 30, he also what? Called him. And whoever he called him, he justified them. Whoever he justified them, he glorified them. See, this is a totally a different story. You can spend hours, okay? And so in these few verses, we see the great doctrine of election, predestination, effectual calling, justification, and glorification. Now, why did God predestine us? Why? The reason why he predestined us, look Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Predestine us, the reason is adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. That's why he predestined us. Right? He predestined us so that we would be adopted by Jesus Christ to himself. This is an amazing sentence, isn't it? It says that we are being adopted. We are adopted. The word adopt means that to take somebody into one's family and treat that person as your own child. For us to understand the significance of this, we need to understand what it really means. Let me just think about yourself. Before you came to the Lord, all of us, we were totally sinful. We were called the children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, we were called the children of wrath. You don't have to turn now. Let me read it for you. Among whom also we all had our conversation in the past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were the nature of children of wrath, even as others. So we were the children of wrath. We were also called the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2 says, in the time we pass according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the work, who works in the children of disobedience. So we were walking according to our own will, according to our own lust. We were the sons of disobedience and the children of wrath. And also, we were haters of God. Romans 1:30 says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, investors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That means you hate God. We were like that, weren't we? But Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, not one. There's none who doesn't, there's none that understand, there's none that seek after God. That means they have all gone astray and become unprofitable. There's none that does good, not even one. Paul goes on to say, not even one. That means we were all lost, totally depraved, totally sinners, sinful against God. It was the prostitutes, the thieves, the liars, the drug addicts, backbiters. But God changed them by a God and adopted us. Isn't this amazing? People like us, who doesn't deserve anything, we were totally evil, haters of God, backbiters, children of disobedience, the power of God, by His power, He adopted us. Adopted us as His own child. So adoption is not an act of man. We didn't come to God and say, God, I want to be adopted by you. Did we do that? Of course not. It was an act of God, where He makes us as the members of His family. Isn't this amazing? How is it that when we were enemies of God, He adopted us? How? How did it happen? We were enemies of God. How did it happen? Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Says, for when we were enemies. You see the word enemies? We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, let me explain this. I know I have gone this before, but I want to go through again. Now, it says that, Romans 5:10 says that we were enemies, right? Enemies of God. That means God is infinitely holy. Alright? We were unholy. So here is God, infinitely holy, we were unholy. Now what did Christ do? He came and reconciled us to God, right? What did He do? Christ came as a mediator. Mediator comes to the mirror between God, the holy God, and man. Mediator's job is to reconcile two parties who are at each other, who have enmity with each other. That's what the ministry of Jesus. He came to reconcile us. We were enemies of God. We followed Satan, the ways of Satan according to our lust. John 20, I love this one. After the resurrection of Jesus, everybody was running to the tomb, you know, and here we see Mary. verse 16, we know the story that Mary was crying, you know, the Lord is no more, and she was really weeping here, and suddenly Jesus appears and calls Mary, Mary. And she turned to Him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Then Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and whose Father? Your Father, and my God, and your God. Wow! Just imagine, God was not my Father. He was not my God. We were God haters. We were enemies with God. Jesus, what did He do? At the crucifixion, He reconciled us and said, go and tell my brethren that I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Wow. And my God and your God. This is adoption. This is adoption. In adoption, we become the children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, John 1 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God. So here it says that those who did not believe in Christ, those who did not receive Christ, they were not the children of God. They were the children of the wrath, right? But to those who truly believe in Christ and follow Him, have a relationship and submit to God, surrender their life, you become a part of God's family. And you are related to Christians. We are all related to one another when we are adopted How are we related? By the blood of Christ we are related. That's why he says here, not by the blood of, we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So the relation, this relationship is not by just words that we say that we have a relationship with God. It's a true relationship that we have a loving relationship, that we love God and we follow His word, right? And the word becomes a part of us. It becomes our daily food. We hunger and thirst after Him. Then we have a communication to God through prayer. We have fellowship with one another. If we are adopted as children of God, we have fellowship with one another. We tell all our secret things to God, right? There's nothing hidden. Come brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a relationship with God. Now, in Romans, turn with me, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So, as Christians, we have a relationship with God. We don't have a fear anymore. And you have a relationship with the Father, because it says you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. We are adopted to God and we cry by Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 says, "But because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of His sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, both these verses, Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, has something very significant. Both says, Abba, Father. Right? Tell me another significant event here. It's another significant word that you catch here. It's really significant. How can we say, Abba, Father? I'm going to give you a clue here. Cry. See the word cry? Both says, cry. Cry. Turn with me to Romans 8:26. It's talking about the Spirit. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which we cannot utter." This is a sweet cry. This cry is literally, let me tell you, this cry is the literal cry of Jesus as God. Jesus is a literal cry of Jesus, the exact Spirit of God, you know. Jesus cried the same way in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what I'm trying to say. Mark 14:36 says, He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with Thee, but take this cup away from me, but not my will, Thine will be done." That's the same cry of Jesus. It's the literal cry of Jesus as God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts now. And that the same Spirit cries exactly with the same cry of Jesus, saying, "Abba, Father." Jesus said the same thing. The word Abba, Father, they are two different terms. The word Abba is an intimate word. The word Abba and Father, they are two different languages. The word Abba is Hebrew. The word Father is Greek. You see this? But Jesus said, "Abba, Father." It means Abba is an intimate word to God. Papa, Daddy. Father is a Greek word for Petes. P-E-T-E-S. Now why is it that Jesus said, "Abba, Father"? Why is whenever you use the word, we cry to God, Abba. We don't cry to God, But we always cry to God, Abba, Father. We don't cry to God saying, I'm crying to God, God, a Father. No. The reason is this. Let me tell you. Try to explain this to you. I told you, Abba is a more intimate word. For you say, Daddy or Papa. My wife, when she prays, she will pray in English. But suddenly she will change into Tagalog or Cebuano. So like Chris wives. I see that. They change to their native language. Because sometimes when you're really crying to God, man, I love to go to my native language. When you're in agony, really in agony, in prayer, in fervent prayer, I like to go to my native language. That's why Jesus, whenever you see the word cry, it says, Abba, Father. It's more intimate. No wonder when we truly cry to God, it is the Spirit crying. Through us for the will of God to be done. Sometimes we don't understand it. We say, oh God, I don't understand, but I am crying unto you. Say, Abba, that your will be done. The word Abba shows how we are so near to God and how we are so dear to God. It shows the blessedness, the affectionate cry of a child who loves the dad. Now, on what basis did God predestinate us and adopt us? On what basis? Let's go to Ephesians 1. Verse 6 says, Ephesians 1, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, now on what basis? According to the good pleasure of his will. That's it. On what basis did he predestine us? According to the pleasure of his good will. The sovereignty of God is his absolute, independent right of disposing all creatures according to his own pleasure. The will of God is called his mere pleasure. Well, wake you up. A servant may fulfill his master's commands. A servant or an employee may willingly and cheerfully delight your boss's orders. Yet, when you do that, you do not do according to your mere pleasure. But he who acts from his mere pleasure has absolute freedom, liberty. God is not under, he's not under obligated to anybody. He has absolute freedom. So when he predestined us according to his own good pleasure and his will. It's not our will, his will. Now who gets the glory in predestination and adoption? See verse 6. I told you, whenever you see predestination, God, there is the glory for somebody, that is to God. To the praise of the glory of his what? Grace. Wow. You see, when you go through scripture by scripture, you cannot miss these things. Well, how many times I have heard people going through predestination, man, when they come to these things, they try to take a detour somewhere else. And tell a big story of something else, and they come back, you miss the whole thing. That's the kind of skipping the best part of it is being skipped. But we go through scripture by scripture. When things that are difficult comes in our way, man, you got to study hard. Sometimes you have to spend hundreds of hours, days, trying to grapple it. Because the Word of God, there is no contradiction. It is our opinions that gives contradiction to the Word of God. So here he says that to the praise of the glory of his grace. Wow. So who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Not us. It's grace. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. When man sinned, God was no under obligation to save man. He didn't save the angels when he sinned. So who are we? The fair thing for God to do when we sin, to punish us, all of us. If God is infinitely holy, the punishment is infinite. Right? Because he is an infinite God. And if the sin that you commit is an infinite sin, because he's an infinitely holy God. Isaiah said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Three times holy. Alright? That's a Hebrew idiom to say in a Hebrew context, you know. Jesus said, truly, truly I have spoken to you. That means it's absolutely truly. But when the word of God goes to the third degree, saying holy, 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 that means infinitely holy. To the third degree. And if God is infinitely holy, we sin against him, we sin against an infinitely holy God. And we deserve an infinite punishment. But God, who is so gracious, merciful, he elected us before the foundation of the world. We didn't deserve it. And he accepted us in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Christ. He accepted us in Christ Jesus. Christ was the object of predestination. Christ is the object of predestination. 1 Peter chapter 1, 20. 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed, talking about Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you. Christ is the object of predestination. And Jesus was the object of God's good pleasure. Remember when Jesus came to be baptized, a voice from heaven came and said, what? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Wow. The result of predestination is what? What is the result of predestination? We saw God get the glory, right? Through grace. And the result of predestination is that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, who the object of predestination was. What? Who? Jesus. He was the object. So the result of predestination, if he was the object of predestination, the result of the predestination is that we will be conformed to his Son. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God accepted us not because we were good, of our own good works, not because of our merit or because of our good works. God predestined us in the person of Christ Jesus. Christ was the beloved of God. He became God's beloved. He is the beloved of God. This magnifies the grace of God. How unworthy creatures like us be accepted by God and be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? That's why in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, Revelation 4:11 is, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Wow. Now, some will oppose to this doctrine, as I said, and some doesn't like this doctrine, but let me ask you a question. Is there any of you who wishes to be holy? Who wishes to be regenerated? Who wishes to relieve your sins? And if you say yes, then God has elected you. He has predestined you. But another says, I don't want to be holy. I love my sins. I love my lust. I like my worldliness. Then why should you grumble and say, God has not elected you? Because you already confessed. You don't love it. You don't like it. You don't like to be holy. So, if you remember, why did God choose us anyway? In Ephesians 1:4, we studied last time, what? That we would become what? Holy. So, God did elect some to go to heaven. He did not elect some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. I mean, it's more than that. He elected us to be holy and righteous. So elected some to be holy. And that's why God elected us, that we would be holy. The word holy, we saw the word holy comes from the Hebrew and the Greek word, it's meant to be separate, right? And to be with God, to be with God. So it is truly that the result of predestination and choosing God, choosing us, is how do you know that people who are truly being chosen by God? That you will see those people's lives. They live a holy life. The word holy, it doesn't mean that, you know, like a holy man going to the jungle, it's totally separate from everybody. No, no. That's not it. This holiness is a true love for God and hate for sin. Loving God, hating sin. So He elected us to holiness, and if you love to be holy, that means hate sin, you are elected and you are saved. And we can choose God because He chose us first. Right? That's why we can choose Him. Because He chose us first. We can love God. Why? Because He loved us first. So, you see the doctrine of predestination and adoption? Wow. It gives us such a lot of assurance of a position in Christ Jesus. It shows our position in God. When I know my position in God, nothing can be shaken. You know, if you know your position in your job, that if you have a good job and your position in job is a high position and you're going to get money so much and nothing, and you're going to stay in that job forever, wow. Aren't you glad? Yeah. But a lot of people who say they are Christians, they don't know their position in God. So that's why there is no growth, there is no love for God, there is no fellowship, because once you know your position in God, wow, this is my position. And you see the whole picture here, not one side of the picture saying, well, you know what, I am predestined, I am chosen, I am frozen, chosen person, now I can do it, I don't care, I can do anything I want to. No. Ephesians chapter 4, the verse says very clearly, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Without blame before Him. There you go. So people who say that, they miss the part, the most important part, the fruits. The fruits is holiness. So we need to see the whole picture here. Let's pray. We will continue next verse next time. Father, we praise You. We thank You, Lord, for this time, for exposing Your words, Lord, for really showing us in detail the whole doctrine of predestination and adoption. We thank you, God, for your word, Lord, and for your spirit, for giving us understanding, Lord, as we see, oh, what a wretched sinner I am. I am saved by grace alone. Father, we thank you, Lord, for showing us our position in you, Lord. And above all, Lord, that sinners, wild sinners like us, Lord, how you have adopted us. And that we can cry to you when we are in difficulty, when we are in really in need of time, that we have a Father, that we can cry and say, Abba, Father. And we know, Lord, there are sometimes we don't even have words to say. We don't know what to do. And we are living in this wicked world and we are totally confused in a sense that we don't know what to pray. But when we are totally in agony, in fervent prayer, the Holy Spirit will cry, Abba, Father. God, it's not my will, but yours will be done, which is the perfect will of God. And that will of God, sometimes our flesh may not like it, but it is good for our spirit. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for showing all these things to your children, Lord, as you love your children. And Lord, you are here to comfort us and edify us and encourage us so we can have a greater love relationship with you. When we know our position with you, that we are adopted, we are predestined, that we can even love you more. We can even love you more. So Father, we pray and ask all this, that what we have learned, that we will treasure these things in our hearts, Lord, so we will not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this song. Let us